Well, thank you, Tiffany. I tell you, a lot of folks think they need a lot of things, but they really need the Lord, and all the other things will not satisfy them. Amen. Until they know Him. Amen. All right. Appreciate the music geared toward our mission conference, and appreciate everybody that participated in it. A number of years back, we started cooperating with HEPS Ministries in our mission, faith mission conference, and they've been a blessing to us. Group of men had a burden on their heart to go to the mission field and bring the mission field to us and let us have a sample of having that. And that's what we have been doing, and it's been a blessing to us. It was this morning. And Brother Scotty Drake had that dream and has seen it materialize even beyond what any of us could have expected. And Scotty, it's good to see you're able to come back to church tonight. It sure is. Well, he said that was a miracle this morning, and he's still needing your prayers. Got a long way to total recovery, but that he can come to God's house. What a blessing. And so many folks ask about you all the time, Scotty. Brother Tom Knickerbocker, we've known him for a long time. He's working with HEPS Ministries now, doing a good job and getting the missionaries around and all the transportation and everything, and got a real burden for missions himself. And so we're going to ask him to come tonight. And we got several missionaries tonight. We're going to briefly hear from each one of them. And Brother Tom is going to help me out with the name. So I'm going to turn it over to you, Brother Tom, and let you start it.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. We are so grateful to be here tonight. And it's so good to see Brother Scotty and Barbara here tonight and together. And just an answer to prayer. Amen. We thank God for that. I'm going to ask our two national pastors that haven't given a testimony yet, Brother St. Pierre and Brother Leighton Kelly, if you'll come up here. Come up here and have a seat, and I'll turn it over to you in just a minute, okay? And they're going to give their testimonies of God's done in their lives and a little bit about their ministries, and just so you can get an idea of what's happening around the world. Now, we're just wrapping up 2.5 months of fall conference here in Florida. So we've been in almost 50 churches in the last 2.5 months. And these guys are getting ready to go home. I tell you, they are so psyched up, they can hardly stand it. And about Tuesday comes along, they're all flying out of Florida, going every which way you can think of. And so we thank the Lord for what they've done. They did a wonderful job here this last 2.5 months. And they just poured their heart into everything. And I thank God for that. They even got along with each other, which is not easy to do when you throw a bunch of cultures together and languages and so forth. But they did a wonderful job. I want to thank Brother Brewer and Brother Short for taking the guys in their souped up cars tonight before the service. So they took them out and scared them half to death, I think. And I was with Brother Short in his car, and we were coming under the railroad trestle out here. And he says, wait till I get to this one. I'm going to open this thing right on up. He says, if someone's standing there, man, they're going to jump out of their skin, you know. And we're having a great old time. And he hits that thing and just, whoa. And I'm saying, wow, I feel like Mickey Carter racing on the racetrack. Brother, your past is coming back to haunt you, isn't it? And I have these two guys. They're just bringing it all back. But that's a great ministry they've got. He's giving these guys a little joyride before they go home. And they'll be thankful that they can actually get in a plane that goes one speed. Amen? And so we thank the Lord for that. Brother St. Pierre, Joseph St. Pierre, is going to come and give his testimony at this time, and from Haiti. And he's a great blessing. This fella is always smiling. I've never seen him when he's not smiling. Amen. He's still smiling. Praise him. I wonder if he smiles in his sleep. What do you think, huh? I appreciate it.
Thank you. Good evening, church.
Good evening.
I'm so happy tonight for I can with you in your big and nice church. I'm so happy. I'm Joseph St. Pierre from Haiti. So I'm a servant of God because he called me for his ministry. I said yes, because when God talk, nobody can say no. When God call me for his ministry, I don't know nothing about God, about Jesus, about the Bible, nothing. But God had his servant who teach me, and after that, I received baptized in the name of Jesus, and I go in the Bible college. After that, I beginning to talk for God. So in Haiti, we have two tongues, Creole and French. If it is here, I cannot do nothing for God because I can't speak English. But in Haiti, I am master. So I am okay with help ministry, because help ministry go in same direction with me. I am one evangelist, and help ministry says help evangelized lost people. This is my job in Haiti. This is that I do. So about my predication, I planting two churches yet. One church have 53 members. The second church have 220 members. I pray God for that one day, if somebody here go in Haiti, you can see my ministry. So I keep on to my work, keep on to my job, for I can planting other churches again. And I have some ministry again. I have Christian school, I have Bible school. So I don't have times for speak for learn you more thing about them. I have many workers with me, so I have one pastor. He is my third son. Oh, I thank God for that. Now Haiti have many trouble. Maybe you can listen that, see that about TV. So because I'm the servant of God, I'm Christian, I must have joy in my heart. Amen. But if I am not Christian, now this is cry. I must cry for my country. I need your prayers, please. I need your prayers. Pray for me, pray for Haiti. So Haiti have trouble. Brother Tom says me, I have 7 minutes for I give my testimony. And you look about me, you see only my head. Because I am short. So short men, short times, and short testimony. God bless you all.
Oh, man. Praise the Lord. He makes good of a bad situation, doesn't he, huh? Appreciate that. Thank you, Brother St. Pierre. So we call him St. Peter, amen? We feel spiritual about it. But we appreciate him. He has great, great spirit about him. Serves the Lord faithfully down there in a very difficult country. And right now, they're trying to keep up with everything, but there's a lot of violence going on in Haiti right now. And so pray for them. And he and the other brother was here earlier. Both of them have been kidnapped several times. for money. And one of the other brother, we had a business, and business people are high priority to kidnap, and they kidnap you and then ask for ransom, and so he had to sell his whole business one time to pay his ransom, and they spared his life, thankfully. They also go to the bank sometimes, and they take maybe $1,000, $2,000 out or something, and the person goes in the back and makes phone calls, and before they get out too far, someone grabs them, pulls them inside, and says, "You got $2,000, give it to me." So there's inside jobs going on all the time there, a lot of corruption. And so pray for them as they just try to make it day by day and serve the Lord and be faithful, and they're not backing up, they're moving forward. Amen? Isn't that good? Amen. Brother Leighton Kelly's from Ireland, and you'll appreciate his accent as he gives his testimony at this time.
Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
I am the Irish guy, okay? And I very much appreciate the Green Mission Promise Slips. So, don't change the Green Mission's Promise Slips. Just fill them out. Green equals red, okay? You want to get that up. You want to fill that up. Make the sacrifice. Do whatever you need to do to make that happen. But listen, I'm glad to be here. I'm Missionary Leighton Kelly. I'm a missionary in Dublin, Ireland. I'm sure you can understand I was born in Dublin, okay? Can you hear Dublin? Okay. Let me tell you a little bit about Ireland, and then I'll tell you how I became a missionary. Ireland has 4.7 million people. We have about 50,000 leprechauns. Oh, probably not meant to share that. But we have 4.7 million people. I'm down south, so my country is not where all the killing and all that was. That's Northern Ireland. That's a different country. I'm in Ireland. So when you ever hear of Ireland, I'm in Southern Ireland. Southern Ireland is totally Catholic. Pretty much you will not see any other churches bar Catholic churches as you drive through the lovely countryside of Ireland. So that's where I work. That's where I minister. I'm in Dublin, the capital city. Brought up there. Grew up in a broken home, a Catholic home, being born in Ireland, Cossar, and Catholic. Done all the things. I got christened when I was a baby. I made my communion and confirmation in the Catholic Church. My full name is Leighton Thomas Luther Kelly. Okay? There's a story behind that, but that's my full name. Let me tell you, the Catholic Church wasn't too pleased when I picked the name Luther as my confirmation name, so just so you know. The name I tried to pick before, that was even worse. But you'll have to ask me after that for that story. But I grew up Catholic. My family weren't really religious. We would claim to be Catholic, but we only went to church on Christmas and Easter. And most of the times we missed those two services as well. But we didn't really go, but we would all still claim we're Catholic. You know, in Ireland, the people of Ireland have been really hurt by the Catholic Church. There's been massive abuse scandals, as everybody will have read about and saw on the news. So I suppose Rome has been losing its grip on the Irish people, but they haven't been turning to Christianity or God in any way. They've been just rejecting God as if God was the Catholic Church. So I grew up in Ireland, and growing up, I grew up in a broken home. Father wasn't around. And when you grow up in a home where the father's not around, it really makes a difference.
Right.
It really makes a difference. And if you have kids in your school, in your church, whatever it might be, that come from a broken home, and many people come live in broken homes and do really, really well, but I would encourage you to make a little bit of an extra effort with those children. Be that good example that they need you to be. Right. Because you know what? We're all looking for somebody to look up to. We're all looking for somebody to look out for us. And we're all wanting to be loved by somebody. And as somebody that grew up in a broken home where I never got a Christmas present or a birthday present from my father even one time, I always thought he would turn up and beat the horn outside the house and have a truck outside the window and apologize for all the years. But I'm still waiting on those presents, and they haven't come yet. And I don't expect them to come. But as a little kid growing up, that's what my heart told me. That, you know, I was unloved, I was unwanted by my father. He rejected us, didn't want anything to do with us. And, you know, little minds play tricks on little kids. And you know, I thought, is it my fault that he's not here? What did I do wrong? Am I not lovable? Am I not likable? And nobody talks, you know, about stuff like that. And, you know, my mother certainly didn't talk. She was very much, my mother is the best mammy that you can get. But you know what, emotionally, we didn't talk about anything emotional growing up. But you know what, we were just expected to get on with it. But you can tell somebody to get on with it in words, but it doesn't mean they are in their head. Amen. And you know what, when I was a little kid in school and I was learning how to read, we learned how to read using these books, and so did everybody in Ireland. And they're called the Anne and Barry books. And it would say the two characters in the book that would teach how to read is called Anne and Barry. They were husband and wife. And Anne and Barry would go to the shop. Anne and Barry would go on holidays. Anne and Barry would be riding bicycles. But have a guess what my father's name was. My father's name was Barry. Now, I want you to think for a minute, the pain and rejection and hurt every time as a kid when I had to come across that name on every single page, even learning how to read. Let me tell you, it was like I was getting stabbed with a knife every time. I couldn't even say his name. But you know what? God knew all about that as well. And, you know, even though it was tough growing up like that and always feeling in that way, you know what? God placed an independent Baptist church near my house when I was growing up. Amen. Now, I want to make it very clear. In Ireland, there's only like 20-odd churches, independent Baptist churches in the whole country, servicing 4.7 million people, okay? With a total membership of 270-something members. That was taken this year. The survey was done this year by one of the missionaries. So we're talking about real small churches and very, very spread out. There are many, many places in Ireland where there is no church at all. And we need missionaries. We need people to come and start churches. But I was fortunate enough that God placed a church started by an American missionary 40 years ago in my town called Lifegate Bible Baptist Church. And that Baptist church was having a vacation Bible school, and I got an invitation to that when I was 12 years of age. And I didn't know it was a Baptist church, and I didn't hear anything about the Bible. I just heard that they were going to play soccer at the thing. So I went along and hopped in this van of a stranger I didn't know. And I ended up at this holiday Bible club or vacation Bible school. And for the very first time in my life as a young kid, I saw one of these. Do you know what this is? This is called a Bible to everybody that didn't know what this is. And you know what? In Ireland, this was hidden from us, and it's still been hidden from the Irish people. In Ireland, we wouldn't have seen one in school, we wouldn't have seen one in church, we wouldn't have seen one in the home. I never ever saw a Bible before. I didn't know anybody that owned a Bible. I wouldn't know anybody when I was growing up that knew one Bible verse, not even John 3:16. Not even one verse. I never knew one verse myself. You know what? I thought the Bible was all one book. I didn't think it was 66 books on the book of maps. I didn't think so. I just thought it was one book. And I didn't know it had different authors. I just thought it was, you know, Moses or somebody like that wrote the Bible. I had no idea. But why? Because the Catholic Church, the Church of Rome, hides the Bible from the people because they don't want the Bible to be given to the normal people. They don't want the average man reading the Bible and finding out what they're teaching is wrong. And in my life, you know what, I wasn't searching for God, but God was looking for me. And that holiday Bible club, vacation Bible school, that young man got up and he preached the gospel. It was the first time I ever heard the gospel. And the Holy Spirit was working in my heart as I'm sitting there as a 12-year-old. And after that service, I went forward, real long story, went forward, trusted Christ to save me. And went along to that Baptist church. I got saved. I was in that Baptist church for about a year after that or so. And God was doing a work in my life. I knew I was saved. But you know what? I still had a longing for acceptance by older guys, I suppose. And when I was 13 years of age, I decided to start palling around with a different bunch of friends. And when I started palling around with these different bunch of friends, they didn't go to church and they done all the wrong things. So when I started spending time with them, I started doing all the wrong things. I stopped going to church and never went back even one time. And you know, I knew I was a Christian. I was running from God. But you know what? I wanted those people to accept me. I wanted those people to love me. I wanted somebody to love me. That's what I wanted. I wanted somebody to care about me. And in the friends and in the company I was keeping, I was getting that need met. And you know, I was doing the stuff that they were doing, and nobody made me do it. I done everything myself, and I chose to do every wrong thing I've ever done myself. And I have scars on the back of my head, as preacher can probably see. But you know what? I have so many more scars inside my mind that I can never get rid of because of the things I've done. And I walked away from church, and I ended up drinking alcohol, I ended up smoking, I ended up stealing cars, I done cocaine, amphetamines, ecstasy, you name the drug, and I've done it. And I ended up, and this is a long story because the clock is fighting me, I ended up being a heroin addict. Now, if you had asked me when I was way back in church and learning the songs and reading the verses, and buying my big King James Bible when I bought it when I was a kid in the Bible bookshop in our church, you would have never have thought in a million years that I would ever end up in the world. But you know what? I stopped listening to what the preacher said. I stopped listening to what my mammy said. I stopped listening to what the teacher said. I got around the wrong company, and we all know what wrong company does, don't we? You know what? And that just led me away. And you know what? Nobody made me do anything. Everything I done myself. But I would have never taken heroin in the very beginning. But after compromise, you never know where your sin is going to take you. And I never thought in a million years I would end up so far down the road that I'd have needle marks in my arms, that I would have caught hepatitis from sharing with other drug addicts, and my life would be in the absolute gutter. I never would have thought it. I wouldn't have dreamt it. But you know what? When I decided to change my friends, and I decided to leave church, you know what? It was going to cost me years and years of my life. And you know what? I never thought God would accept me back. I'm Roman Catholic. I'm that mindset. I thought I'd have to work my way back to God. I thought God would only love me if I done better. Yeah. You know, I got saved when I was a kid. I didn't know too much. So I thought I'd have to do better, because God would never accept a drug addict back. I'd have to do better first before he'd love me. I still had that daddy thing going on, and I was putting God in that picture. And you know what? I thought God would reject me because of the sin in my life. I didn't know I could go back to him and get forgiveness of that sin. Amen. I didn't know I could get right. But you know what? One day, I walked through the doors of that Baptist church again. And you know what? You know what I found when I went through the doors of that Baptist church? I found lots of people that were like Jesus. Lots of people with Jesus with skin on. I found a place where I could come and get help. This is God's hospital. This is a place where people can come and get real help. This is a place where people can get to know what God says in his book. This is a place where transformation happens, where people make decisions to do right. This is a place where families are made and men are built and women are trained. This is the place where we all need to be. But you know what? I didn't know. But when I walked through the doors of that church again, I was different than them. I smelled the smoke. I used them to wash myself. All those type of things. But you know what? I found the people that loved me. And I found the people that loved God, and they knew God. You know what they knew about God? They knew God could change my life. Amen. And that preacher, he's a national preacher that took over from the missionary. He took me in to live with him and his family. And that preacher detoxed me off heroin in his house. They loved me. They ended up sending me to a farm in Scotland to teach me a work ethic and to help me with the practical areas of life. And I went to that farm in the year 2000. And I ended up in a Baptist church in Scotland. And that's where I met my wife, Claire. She was the pastor's daughter of the Baptist church. And we've been married 15 years. Amen. And in 2000, and I have five sons, okay? I have five children from age 13 down to five. I have two redheads, so it feels like I have about 18 kids sometimes. you know what redheaded kids are like. But you know what? I had no intention of leaving Scotland and going to Ireland. But you know what? I came on my holiday to my church in Ireland, and they were having their missions conference. And you know what? God started to speak to me in that missions conference. God started to deal with my heart in the missions conference. And you know what he started saying to me? Leave what you have, give it all up, and move and be a preacher to the addicted in Ireland. And let me read the verse he gave me. It's in Mark chapter 5, and it's the story of the Gadarene demoniac. You all know that story. And in the end of the story, Jesus has changed his life. He's worshipped Jesus. His life is transformed. He has himself some clothes on. That's always a good thing. He's changed life. And you know what? The people in the town come down to see, and they're wanting to see who he is, all that kind of stuff. But he tries to get on the boat and leave the town with Jesus. And in verse 19, Jesus suffered him not. Jesus said, no, you can't go with me. And he's like, I just want to go and follow you. I just want to stay where you are. And Jesus said, Jesus suffered him not, but he said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and had compassion on thee. Amen. You know what? We're in missions conference time. It's all about going. Would you be willing to go? Would you be willing to give it up, give your job up, give your comfortable life up? And you say, it's not comfortable, my life is tough. Let me tell you, when you're on the mission field, you'll know it's tough. You know what? You hear the missionary stories over and over again, that's tough. You know what? We in the countries we live in, including Ireland, have it easy. It might be difficult to minister, but we have it easy compared to some. And you know what? We need to be willing to go. But you know what? God called me to be a missionary to reach addicts. So I went, and I now work alongside that pastor that took me in all those years ago. I started a First Reformers Anonymous Addictions Program in a Baptist church in Europe. And I have a discipleship home where we disciple men. So I reach and disciple and get the men plugged into the local church in Ireland. So that's what I do. Appreciate the time. Thanks, Dan. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Wish he could just go on and preach ahead. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Well, I'm going to share a few thoughts here. I think that'll help tie everything together here. We appreciate our missionaries. Wow. They're serving the Lord. They're doing, making a difference in people's lives. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts 1:8, if you would. Let's all stand together, if you would. We've been sitting for a while. I've learned through the years that the brain can only take in what the seat can endure. Amen? So we'll stand up just for a moment. Choir tonight sang a song called Go Ye, and I don't know if you heard all the words or not, but they quoted Acts 1:8, going into Jerusalem and Judea. I think they missed Samaria, but they sang the innermost parts of the earth, so that's okay. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Father, we pray your blessing upon all that's been said today. Our hearts have been stirred and blessed, challenged. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be challenged once again, Lord, in the matter of missions and see your plan and your program for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. There are five passages in the New Testament that deal with going, the Great Commission, you might say. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20 says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Mark 16, 15 says, go into all the world and preach the what? The gospel, which is what? Death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. In Luke 24, 47, it says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations. Wow, that adds that's everybody involved, isn't it? John 20, 21 says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There's another statement there. And then we have the Acts 1:8 passage that we just talked about here. Now, there's the purpose of missions is to go into all the world. Every country, every nation, every people group, every tongue. And that's the job of the entire of the church. You know, someone said that there's about 10,000 independent Baptist churches in America today. I don't know if that probably fluctuates somewhat. Can you imagine if every one of those 10,000 independent Baptist churches got a world vision and did their best to send out some missionaries out of their church? We'd probably be bumping into each other all over the world. That'd be a good problem to have, wouldn't it? That's not the case, though, is it? And that's a sad state of affairs. But the purpose of missions is to go all the world. The power of missions is the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So we have the purpose of missions into all the world. The power of missions is the gospel. But here in Acts 1:8, we have the plan of missions. What is the plan of missions? It gives us four areas that we need to consider when we think about reaching the world. And Jesus gave it to his disciples a little bit at a time. He didn't tell them all, say, everybody just take off and go to all the world. No, he had a plan for that, and it includes four areas. First of all, he says, go to in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, most important place. The Bible says that Jesus, twice in 2 Chronicles 33:4 and 7, it says that that Jerusalem was the place that God had put his name forever. It's important to God. It's important to Jesus Christ. It's where Jesus had a lot of ministry. It's where Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. It was the most important nation or important city to the nation of Israel. And so he says, go to Jerusalem. Those the obvious place where all the Jews are. He also says, go to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the Jew first came along. But then he says, go to Judea. Judea, the Judean area was the area, the region, if you talk about here, it's like maybe our state, be like the state of Florida. It's the area that Jerusalem was in, and it was a surrounding area. Of course, you had three parts of Israel. In the north, you had Galilee. In the center part, you had Samaria. In the southern part, you had Judea. And so the southern part and the northern part were basically Jewish. The Samaritan part, we'll get to that in just a minute, but he says, go to Jerusalem and then get out to the county, get out into your state and reach that part. It starts small and just grows. It's like dropping a pebble in the middle of a little of water and just watching everything go out from there, and all the waves go out from there, a little bit at a time. That's how it was supposed to do it. And, you know, that's how this church was built. Every church is built like that. No church starts out being a worldwide giving church. It started out small. And the pastor was talking this morning about that first goal they said was $1,000. Let's see if we can raise $1,000, you know, for missions this year. Wow, that's the way you've come a long way since then. But it starts with something, doesn't it? It's that you start soul winning, you reach your locality. But then he says, go into Samaria. Samaria, and I don't hear a whole lot of people talk about Samaria much, but Samaria is a very interesting place. It's dead center of the part of Israel, but it's a very foreign part of Israel. The Jews, the Bible says, had no dealings with the Samaritans. When in John chapter 4, when Jesus went out to preach the gospel to the Samaritans, he says, he must needs go through Samaria. You didn't just go through Samaria. If you were a good Jew, you circumvented Samaria. Right. You walked around it. You don't go through it. Why, those people, they're just not like us.
Yeah.
Amen. The Samaritans, if you have to check that all out, and I've got so many notes here, I'm trying to figure out which Samaria I'm looking at here. In 2 Kings chapter 17, you might want to jot that down. 2 Kings 17, check all this out, 24 to 41. Samaria was created with a mix of Jewish people and Assyrians. The Assyrian army came down and took that central part of Israel. And what the king did is he took people from Assyria and brought them in and mixed them in with the people of Judea and developed this place called Samaria, this area. And they brought in false gods, and it names the gods there as well. There are four or five gods are mentioned by name that they brought in. Well, the Lord didn't take too kindly to that. And so he sent lions in among them, which attacked and killed some of the people. And so the king of Assyria, they said, they complained to the king. They said, something's wrong here. We are making the god of this country angry. Send us somebody. And so he sent a priest. And a priest went down in Samaria and taught them how to fear the Lord, how to obey God's commandments. And it's really interesting there in that passage, because three times it says They feared the Lord and served their own gods.
Right.
I call that the Samaritan syndrome. We don't have time to develop that thought. Amen. But it's really interesting because people do that today. They fear God and serve their own gods.
Right.
Oh, we're in church on Sunday, but Monday we're going to do what we want to do.
Right.
You know, we got our own gods. And that's just another message for another time. But that's the Samaritan group. Now, the Jews looked down their nose at Samaritans. Remember the Samaritan woman in chapter 4 of John? She said to Jesus, "You say that Jerusalem is the place to worship God. We say in the mountain." They had two different places to worship. They had two different gods to worship. And that's one reason there was a division there, was because there was a religious division. Now, our Samaria today is people who don't believe like we believe. That's our Samaria. They may be right next door to you. It may be Muslims, maybe Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe Mormons, maybe Seventh-day Adventists, Catholics. Anybody that doesn't believe the truth of the Word of God. And we have a tendency, and I'm the same as you are, it's just built into us, we have the tendency to avoid those kind of people.
Right.
We don't want confrontation. You don't need to confront people like that. You need to love them.
Right.
That's confrontation enough. They can't handle, most of them can't handle love. You know that? One time I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness. We were debating on his front doorstep quite a while. And it finally dawned on me. I said, "Tom, you're not going anywhere with this thing. You know, they're not going to believe what you say. You're not going to believe what they say. We're in a stalemate here." And God gave me an idea. I said, "I just want to tell you something before I leave. I want to tell you, sir, that I love you. Now, you want to make a Jehovah's Witness nervous. Tell him you love him. They know nothing about that." And he bubbled back, "Well, yeah, I love you too. Okay." Do you really love them? Yes, we want to give them the truth. Got to be careful we don't smack them over the head too hard. But love them, amen? And love will go a long way to driving home your point than winning an argument and leaving. And so the Samaritans are people that are not like us. They don't live their life like us. They may be from a different country. They may speak a different language. There's just some divisions that naturally separate us from those kind of people in normal situations. And we have to rise above that and reach our Samaria. Amen? And so he says, you know, reach your home, then reach the area around you, then reach the people that are not like you, and then, you know, if you can get through Samaria and take care of the Samaritan problem in your life, you can reach the rest of the world. That's the key to reaching the rest of the world. If you stop at Samaria and say, "I can't witness those people, they're not like me," what are you going to do? How are you going to go around the world? Everybody outside of America is not like you.
Right.
Amen? And so we got that Samaritan thing is really the key to reaching the rest of the world.
Yeah.
And so, out of the most parts, now, did Jesus do this? If Jesus said, "Go into all the world," then he's got to set the example. Amen?
Right.
The disciples, did they set the example in going to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the rest of the world? Let me just go through this quickly here. First of all, Jesus did do all this. He would never tell us to do something he hadn't already done. Or hadn't set the example for. Think about Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, where Jesus spent much of his time. In Matthew 23:37, he prays. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and those that are sent to thee, I would gather you as a hen gathereth chicks, but you would not." Oh, Jesus had a heart for Jerusalem. He loved the Jewish people. They were his people. I met a Jewish man in a wheelchair in the grocery store the other day, and I said, "Well, Merry Christmas to you," and he says, "And Happy Hanukkah." I says, "Amen, I'll go for that too." And I said, "Well," he says, "So you're Jewish?" He says, "Yes." I says, "Well, that's great." I said, "My Savior is a Jew." He says, "Oh, you're right, he knew what I was talking about." He says, "You know, there's a lot of different religions, but we all believe in the same God." I was not going to go there because the time was, I had my bread in my hands and he already told me what kind of bread to get. And so I did that and I was on the way out the door. But anyway, boy, I'll tell you what, people all over need the gospel, don't they?
That's right.
They did the gospel. Jesus was, he had a heart for his people. Paul had a heart for his people too, didn't he? Oh, Jerusalem. So Jesus went to Jerusalem over and over and over again. Presented himself to them. They rejected him. Did he go to Judea? Well, he did. The province surrounding Jerusalem. In Matthew 19:1, Luke 6:17, and John 3:22, the Bible says Jesus came into the land of Judea. In John 11:10, he says, disciples, let us go into Judea again. Amen? He just kept going back to Judea, and he'd leave for a while, he'd come back to the place that that God had led him to. And so he was reaching Judea. How about Samaria? We know the story here, don't we? John 4, Jesus must needs go through Samaria, and he met the Samaritan woman at the well, and she met the man at the well. And she got the water that was not in the well. Amen? She got living water. She got, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. This is not the Messiah. The Good Samaritan was told by, the story of the Good Samaritan told by Jesus in Luke chapter 10. And the Good Samaritan is the hero of the story. That gave most of those Jews a hair lip, let me tell you. They didn't like that a bit. This is awful. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. There's a Jew that was beat up, laying dead by half dead by the road, and a good Samaritan came along and took him and had compassion on him and took care of his needs. Well, that's a picture of Jesus, isn't it? But Jesus made the Samaritan the hero of the story. Isn't that neat? And he was driving a point home to these religious leaders, because he says, one religious leader comes, he looks on him, and he passes by on the other side. Another religious leader comes by, he passes by on the other side. But a good Samaritan comes by and he takes care of the guy. Ooh, didn't make them look too good, did it? Right. 10 lepers are healed, and only one returned to give thanks in Luke 17:16. And guess who he was? He was a Samaritan. Right. The only one who came back to say thank you was a Samaritan. And Jesus made note of that. Jesus is accused of being a Samaritan. In John 8:48, they say, oh, you're a Samaritan. Then answers the Jews and say unto him, say we not well, thou art a Samaritan and has a devil? See, if you wanted to call somebody a really bad name, you'd call him a Samaritan. Yeah. And Jesus just took the term and just embraced it. Amen? He didn't care. He loved the Samaritans as well. He tried to reach the Samaritans in his earthly ministry. Well, what about the rest of the world? In Matthew chapter 15, verse 26 to 27, there was a Syrophoenician woman. Another passage says she was a woman of Canaan, says she was a Greek, and she asked Jesus Christ to heal her daughter. And through various things that he said, he did. He healed her daughter. Here is a woman who is a foreigner. I want one of those from the rest of the world, the other side of the world, you know, the world of their day anyhow. In Matthew 8, chapter 8, a Roman centurion who represents the Roman Empire came to Jesus, and he came to Christ as well. And so Jesus was busy reaching Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world, the most parts of the world, and of his day anyhow, as he never left Israel. But then the disciples came along and they followed the example of their Savior. In Acts chapter 2, we see them reaching Jerusalem, don't we? Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, preached, and 3,000 were saved. Yes. That was amazing. And they list at least 17 language groups in that passage of those who heard and believed the gospel. That's amazing. In Judea, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, that disciples were scattered because of persecution. They're scattered throughout Judea because of the persecution. If you would, go with me to Acts chapter 8, and we'll just look at a couple of verses here in closing. They went to Judea, and then the rest of the chapter deals with Samaria. Acts 8:1, it says, that time the great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. They went into Samaria. Went down in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. In verse 14, Peter and John went there to validate what had happened. In verse 25, it says, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." I think they were trying to reach Samaria. What do you think?
Amen.
What about the rest of the world? In Acts chapter 8, same chapter, verse 26 to 39, Philip, who was a New Testament deacon in the church, went down. He was also a preacher. Went down and led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. And through the last verse, verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Do you know in Ethiopia, even today, they talk about Philip coming with the gospel, even to this day. That's amazing, isn't it? Acts chapter 10, Peter preaches to Cornelius, the centurion, and he and his family are saved. God is reaching the world. Acts 13, the Antioch church sends out Paul and Barnabas, later Paul and Silas, to Asia Minor, then to Macedonia. In Acts chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "From Ephesus, Paul preached for 2 years, and all of Asia heard the word, both Jews and Greeks." Interesting, the pastor was saying this morning that the Spirit said, "You can't go here. You can't go to Bithynia. You can't go to Mysia. You can't do this. You can't go here. You can't go to Asia." He said, no. God wanted him to go west, which he did. Did God not care for Asia? No. Two chapters later, it says all of Asia heard the word of God.
Yeah.
Just different time. God's interested. He's always interested in reaching everybody. Always has been. In Acts chapter 28, Paul goes to Rome, the capital of the world of that day. In Romans 15, 24 to 28, Paul apparently goes to Spain by way of Rome. He tells the Romans, he says, "Hey, get ready, I'm coming through. Get your money together. Get a room for me. I'm coming, I'm going to Spain. I'm stopping by so you can help me get there." That's the way he operated. He'd go to a church, they'd take him a love offering, send him on his way. Amen? God told us to go into all the world, beginning at home. Two things. Around the corner, that's locally. Around the world, that's globally. And the job of the church is the mandate of God to go into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. I thank God this church is doing that. What are you doing? What's your part, your personal part in this? You can go. Ireland needs some missionaries. It'd be great if some of the students here said, "Lord, would you have me go to Ireland?" That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? He was showing me a map of Ireland and where all the independent Baptist churches, you know, they're all clustered in small areas, and there's vast areas of this country with nothing there. It's sad, isn't it? What a need. But if you can't go, can you send somebody in your place?
Yes.
Everybody can pray, can't we?
Yes.
We can pray, "God, use me. I'm available. Use me." Father, we thank you for your wonderful love to us. Bless, we pray, the preaching of the word, the testimony has been given, the music that's been sung, that you will get the glory and the praise for all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand with our heads bowed a moment. Just heard a lot of the word of God lined up properly, showing that the Lord's got a vision for the whole world, and the command is to go. And there's no place that we are forbidden to go. No people we're forbidden to go to. Let the invitation tonight for just a little bit here be this. As a believer, as a Christian, "Lord, what would you have me do? Would you have me go? It might be impossible due to age or health. But I tell you what, the Bible says, how shall they be sent?" God wants us to be sent. We're to send. And if I can't go, I can send. And that means I can give to send somebody else. Ask God tonight what he'd have you do. Maybe it is to go. Maybe it is to give a little more so somebody else can go. And pray for us to reach a goal, because the difference is, right here's a local church. How far are we going to send the gospel? To how many? are we going to send it to? Pray that we'll be able to reach our goal and get it done. A number of our mission conferences have seen somebody surrender to the mission field. That could still happen right now in just the next few minutes. Father, may you bless the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're saying, God asks you to come, asks you to go, asks you to give. Whatever he's asked you to do, will you say yes to him? I pray you will.
All to Jesus.